From October 7th through November the 18th, 7 weeks in a row, the second reading at Sunday Masses have been coming from the letter to the Hebrews. This letter is the first apologetic work that we have in Christendom. Apologetic as in an explanation or a defense, not as in making excuses for. The reason it was written is the people living in Rome, they were Jewish converts to the faith, were starting to fall into the danger of apostasy. Not because there was external pressure, like persecution, but rather they were starting to question some of the teachings, and they were also saying, hey, wait a second, being a Christian is tough. We really have to change our lives. So this letter is written to these Christian converts to rejuvenate them, to remind them why they accepted Christ and why they want to live out their faith. And it does so in four different sections in the letter they'd like to look at today. So the first one is it's a reminder or an exhortation about the divinity of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, Hebrews gives us seven Old Testament texts that point to Jesus Christ being superior to the angels. So, for instance, in reference to Jesus Christ, Hebrews quotes Deuteronomy 32. In there it says, let the angels of God worship him. Now, what they're trying to say is, we as, you know, converts, as Jewish people, as Christian converts, understand that angels are of a higher realm of us. We know that they are superior intellects. Yet here we see these angels who are worshiping Jesus Christ as God. So if something that is superior to us is doing this, we should be doing it as well. The way it lays out the order is also parallel to the enthronement ceremonies of the king in the ancient Near East. So they're making this argument that Jesus Christ is our king, a divine king, and he is the one who rules over us. The next section tells us that he's not a brutal dictator, but rather, in addition to being a king, he is also a high priest. So today's second reading said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace and receive mercy to find grace for timely help. So we can see that this king is not here to give us taxes or go to war or do all these things that kings can do, but yet the king is here to give us blessings. The king is here to give us grace. The king is here to give us mercy. And then it talks in this section about we know this by being restful. You think it's kind of interesting, restful. It's a whole section on the Sabbath and why the Sabbath is so important, this day of rest, this day of recollection. While physical relaxation is good, a lack of movement and running around in busyness, this restfulness is equated to how God rested on the seventh day. After 6 days of creation, the letter to the Hebrews reminds us, God rested. Then it talks about how Joshua, after the Israelites have been going for 40 years in the desert, finally get to the promised land. Joshua says it's a time of rest. Yes, we're going to not do anything, but let's recollect. Let's remember what God has done for us. Let's think about that beautiful gifts he's given to us. Think about when you take a day off, right? I hope that you might have, if you're married or kids or whatever, good friends. You just chill. You do nothing. But you're enjoying the company of the people you're with. You're remembering why I love this person, why I love these people, why they are part of my life. And this is what the letter to the Hebrews is reminding us. Remember what God has done for us. The third section goes deeper into this. Chapter 6 recalls God's promise to Abraham. Now there's millennia from Abraham to Jesus Christ. God said to Abraham, I will give you land, I will give you descendants, and I will give you blessings. And over this time, God has been fulfilling this promise that he made to Abraham and to his descendants. Well, in Jesus Christ, we get the fullness of that promise, the fullness of the blessing. They're in the promised land. There's lots of descendants. Now they're going to get that beautiful blessing. We're told that in chapter 7, it says, Jesus is always able to save those who approach him, since he lives forever to make intercession for us. So Abraham was promised, Jesus Christ came into the world, but now he's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding, begging the Father for mercy, for love, for forgiveness for us, for those men and women that he died for. Chapter 8 says that Jesus has taken the seat at the right hand of the throne in the majesty of heaven, minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle of the Lord, that the Lord, not man, has set up. So we can rest knowing that Jesus Christ has saved the world. We don't have to do that. It's already been done. Chill. Don't worry about the world. God will take care of that. Now, the next section says, you know what? There are no free rides. It talks about our response. So Hebrews has been laying out all the wonderful things God has done for us. He wants us to rest, take that in, but then to have faith. It says in the very first verse of chapter 11, faith is the realization of that which is hoped for and evidence of things not seen. And it beautifully recounts the story of Abraham, Moses, Samson, Samuel, and many others who God came to and said, I need you to do something for me. All of them said the same thing, pretty much, go away, right? They were scared. I don't want to do this. I don't have the ability to do this. Think about Moses. Moses says, I can't go talk to Pharaoh. I'm not a good talker. God says, I know that. Your brother's on the way. He'll help you out. But all of them said eventually, okay, God, I know what you're asking me is difficult, but I have faith. I'm going to believe, and I know that you will never let me down. Were there trials and tribulations? Of course there were. But every time it happened, these men went back to God in faith, and God said, hold stead. I will be there for you. I will help you to get to where we need to go. This section also talks about the topic of holiness. It says, strive for holiness, without which no one will see God. It's reminiscent of Matthew's Beatitudes, Matthew 5. Jesus says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Unholiness, impurity, sin blinds us to God, shuts down our hearts, minds, and souls to receive the love, the mercy that God wants to have for us. Think of this in James 2. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and tremble. So the demons understand that there is a God, but yet they will never be in relationship with God because they have forever said no to God's love. And they said our sole purpose is to bring about evil, to bring people away from God. So holiness is very important. We have to have a pure heart, mind, and soul in order to see God, in order to hear God, in order to see him working in our worlds. And this is what Christ came to say. I know you will fall. I know you will sin, but I have come to offer you forgiveness, to put you back into right relationship with God so that you can be in that loving relationship with him. I find it interesting that the letter to the Hebrews is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. We might be tempted in these times, especially the crazy stuff going on in the church, to think, why am I doing this? What's this all about? Really, God? Seriously? This is how your priests and bishops behave. Why should I do this stuff? I get it. We might have doubts. Lots of stuff swirling around there out there, people making all kinds of claims. We're really busy, so sometimes God kind of goes off to the side. And sometimes we fall into sin. We kind of like it and don't repent of it. And we're sort of starting to move further and further and further away from God. So a few weeks ago, I gave you a homework assignment to read the letter to James. Who did it? 1, 2, 3. All right. You're getting another one. Read the letter to the Hebrews. It's great. It's a great letter, right? Sit down, and this is a letter that God is writing to you. And when you read it, ask God, what is it you're trying to tell me? What is it you're trying to reveal to me in this beautiful letter you wrote to my ancestors 2,000 years ago and to me today? You better do it.